There's something about the law of God that is both good and difficult. John Calvin talks about three uses of the law. First, that it reminds us of our sin. Second, that it points us to God because we recognize that we can't keep the law. And then third, that it serves, once we are redeemed, it serves as us as a guide for holy living. And so one of the things we're doing this morning in our sermon is looking at what does it look like to live, not to live into the law, not because the law can save us, not because even we can keep the law, but because we recognize that when we follow in the way of Jesus, when we do what Jesus calls us to do and commands us to do, it doesn't make us better, but it does fill our lives with joy, and it does fill our lives with blessing. So one of the things we're going to do this morning is continue to look at our sermon series, which is The Way of Jesus, and continue to wonder together, what does it look like to follow in the way of Jesus? Disciples, after all, are people who not only believe the truth of Jesus and who know about the life of Jesus, but who follow the way of Jesus. And so this morning, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. And if you don't have a Bible or if you'd rather not open it, you can follow along on the screen. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all about what he was doing, many people came to him from Jerusalem, Judea, Idumea, and all the regions around the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 that he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the names Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we have a text this morning that in many ways is about Jesus taking a rest, Jesus going away with his disciples. And as I was thinking about rest, I thought of a song that was very much a part of my upbringing. Now, I don't know about all those of you who are raised here in the United States, but many of you know I'm originally from Canada, and so maybe this will resonate with you. Maybe not. If you want, you can just write this off as just Canadian culture or Canadian humor. But this is the song, and we're having some audio problems, so I'm just going to read the lyrics for you. They'll be up on the screen. The song is called Home for a Rest, and it's by a pretty prolific Canadian band called Spirit of the West. But the lyrics go something like this. And it'll pop up in just a second. There we go. "You'll have to excuse me. I'm not at my best. I've been gone for a week or for a month. I've been drunk since I left. These so-called vacations will soon be my death. I'm so sick from the drink. I need home for a rest." And then it goes on from there. I promise it's better a song than me just saying it. But think for just a moment about how you rest. Because chances are, if that's not the way you rest, you know somebody who does. In our world, in our Western culture, whether it's Canada or the United States, we so often push ourselves so hard that when it comes time for a rest, when it comes time for a vacation or a break, all we want to do is just put ourselves out to check out from our busy lives, to just get away from all of the pressure and all of the stress and all of the work that we've been doing. And one of the easiest ways to do that is to just have a beer and then have another one and more and more after that. See, we value productivity. We value achieving and doing and producing so much that we have invented not just coffee, but energy drinks and all kinds of other things to keep us going throughout the week, to when the going gets hard, to push ourselves harder. And so if we use all these substances, good and bad, to keep us going, then it's perhaps no surprise that when it comes time for a rest, when it comes time for a break, we find some unhealthy ways to decompress. See, the problem in our culture is that we really, for the most part, don't give ourselves permission to rest. When we think of rest, we usually think of time that is wasted. We think of all the things that we could be doing, all the things that we should be doing, all the things that aren't getting done because we're sitting, watching the game, watching a favorite TV show, having dinner with family or friends, or maybe even sleeping. And retirement is supposed to be that time for rest, but as I've talked with many of you who are retired, you tell me that you're busier now than you ever were. And if you're a student, then sleep is that time for rest. But many of you, with your busy schedules, sleep is the last thing that happens. You find a couple hours here and there in the afternoon, and maybe you even go to bed some nights. But in many ways, we don't feel permitted to rest. Now, the problem with our busyness is twofold, I think. One is that we ought to rest. That the biblical model for people, for humans, is that we work 6 days and rest on the seventh. That each night we go to sleep and we rest. But the second part of our problem of busyness is that rest and abiding in Scripture is about a lot more than just not being productive. When Scripture talks about rest, when Jesus talks about rest, He's talking about more than just going on vacation and not doing anything. He's talking about abiding, about drawing near to His Father, drawing near to the source of life, to the source of all the good that He can do, all the fruit that He can bear, as we read earlier in John chapter 15, and we're going to come back to that. But here in Mark chapter 3, Jesus takes His disciples, and they go on a rest. And I want to suggest to you that on this rest, on this time of rest, they do three things. They're retreating, they are recharging, and they are preparing. Couldn't come up with another R, I'm sorry. They're retreating, they're recharging, and they're preparing. First, they're retreating. Jesus, you can see when you look at the ministry of Jesus, when you think back to the weeks that have come before in Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2 in Jesus' ministry, you can see that ministry, Jesus' ministry, is going really, really well. Even in our text for today, Jesus, as the text begins in verse 7, He withdrew with His disciples to a lake. So Jesus has been in Capernaum. He's been in a center of civilization, and you can see it on this map that'll come up in just a minute. And then He goes, so Capernaum's toward the bottom there, right by Bethsaida and Tel Hadar. And He goes up to a lake, probably that lake that's right on the map there, Lake Hula. He withdrew with His disciples to a lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. So Jesus tries to go on rest with His disciples, and they go a little bit north, and everybody comes along. Many people came to Him from Judea, from Jerusalem, Idumea, and from the regions around the Jordan, and from Tyre and Sidon. People are, you can see Tyre up there and Sidon up above it yet. People are coming from 30, 40, 50 miles to see Jesus. Jesus, in other words, is starting what is the first mega church in the first century. At least that's what it would seem. Thousands of people gathering from a 100-mile radius almost, or 100-mile diameter, gathering to hear this one man speak and preach. And so it should surprise us, should flabbergast us actually, that in the midst of Jesus' ministry, where thousands of people are coming from hundreds of miles, that Jesus decides that he needs to get away. After all, if the church is growing by hundreds, if people are coming from hundreds of miles and thousands of them are coming to worship, the one thing we don't do is stop. We want to keep going. We want to press in to grow, to do more, to do better, to even grow faster. But Jesus retreats. Jesus steps away from that center of civilization, from that area of those three cities there down by the Sea of Galilee. And then when the crowds follow him, he and his disciples go even further. In verse 13, they go up on a mountainside, so a little further away from the crowds. And Jesus, it said, called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. This is where we get to that, not just retreating, but recharging. See, it's interesting to me, and I think it should be interesting to us, that in the midst of this very busy and fruitful life that Jesus has, where many people are coming to him and hearing him preach and being encouraged by his words, amazed by his miracles, that Jesus withdraws, he goes up on a mountainside, and as Mark says, he invites those he wanted. In other words, there are some people whom Jesus has a special interest in, pays special attention to. There's only some people whom he invites to go with him on this retreat. And it's those people whom he focuses on, not the crowds, not the masses or the thousands, but probably at most 50 or 60. And then out of those, Mark tells us he chooses the 12, the disciples who will follow him. But he goes away only with those whom he wanted. And they came to him. They followed him. And it doesn't take much research in the biblical world and in the narrative of Mark and the other Gospels to see what they were doing or to find out what they were doing as they were retreating and recharging together. All the gospel writers tell us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray, to be with his Father, to reconnect with his Father, to listen to his Father through prayer and through God's word. And probably that's what Jesus, well, not probably, almost certainly, that's what Jesus was also doing with his disciples. Spent extended amounts of time in prayer, talking to God, listening to God. And then also reading his word. Perhaps they read, well, the scripture that they had in Jesus' day was the Old Testament, everything up from Genesis up to Malachi. Perhaps they read those verses in Jeremiah, those verses that say, "Do not be afraid, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future." Or maybe another verse from Jeremiah, a verse of challenge that says, "Pray for the peace of the city into which I have carried you, because when it prospers, you will prosper." Maybe they prayed some of the words of the Psalms, words of comfort, words of hope, words reminding them of who they are, of who God called them to be. Maybe even Psalm 121, which we're going to read tomorrow. "I lift up my eyes to the hills." After all, they were on a mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. See, Jesus and his disciples, these people whom he had chosen to walk with and do life with, they go away together to be recharged, to be renewed, refilled, and not just in a restful way, not just in a way to check out and to set life aside, but to reconnect with the source of life, to hear words of life and identity and hope from their heavenly Father, Jesus' Father, his disciples' Father, our Father. And it's in this recharging that Jesus and his disciples really begin to prepare for what's ahead. See, Mark doesn't just tell us that that Jesus and his disciples went away and that they were recharging, that they were listening to the Father. He says in verse 14 that Jesus appointed 12, that he designated them apostles so that they might be with him, which is what they were already doing, but also that he might send them out to preach, to have authority to drive out demons. In other words, this time of resting and abiding, this time of recharging, is also a time of preparation. It's a time looking ahead to what is to come. Well, often when we think of our rest, the rest that you've had this Friday and Saturday, usually our rest is looking behind us, isn't it? We look behind us to what has gone before. Behind is over here for you, sorry. We look behind us to what has come before. We look at our previous week, how Wednesday was just awful. So much stuff happened, I couldn't wait for it to be over. And now finally it is. Or what a week I had, the busyness and the difficulty, and oh my goodness, don't even get me started on that coworker. You didn't catch it, that's a lesson in rest and patience. The weekend is usually what we come crashing into, right? We've had a busy week, we've had a crazy time, and so we make a crash land into Saturday, and hopefully things get okay again by Sunday and we can make it to church. And then we take a deep breath and head into Monday once again. Weekends for many of us are times to rest from our work. But what Jesus is doing with his disciples is not just resting from their work, but something very different. They're preparing so that when the week comes, when the busy season comes, they might actually work from their rest. Not just rest from their work, but work from their rest. In other words, work out of the words of assurance, the sense of covenant identity that they have previously experienced in their retreat, in their rest with Jesus. You see, when we rest from our work, there's a lot of ways to do that, right? We can watch TV, we can check out the game, we can have dinner with friends, we can do all kinds of things, we can go out drinking. Might not feel good the next morning, but it's restful. There's any number of things that help us rest from our work. But Jesus is teaching his disciples that there's only one thing that will help you work from your rest. There's only one thing that will help you work from your rest, and it's time spent with the Father. Time reminded of your identity, who you are. The love that God has for you that you can't earn for yourself because he's already given it to you, to his children, to his sons, to his daughters. He's given it to you freely and eagerly. You can't earn it because it's already yours. See, there's only one thing we can do to work out of our rest, and it's be reminded of who we are as God's people. Not what we can do. That will come, right? Jesus is going to send out his disciples to preach, to with the authority to drive out demons, to do all kinds of ministry. But all of that work comes only after their rest, their time of being rejuvenated, reminded of their identity, and encouraged in their relationship with God. So that preparation, that being prepared, is not just about resting from their work, resting from our work, but being prepared to work out of the rest that God gives us, out of that time of abiding with him, drawing close to him, and he drawing us close to him. Because the one thing that we understand as God's people, as Christians, is that the power and the authority that Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 3, the power and authority that we have as God's people, it's not our own. That we can do no good thing by ourselves, at least nothing that will last or be so significant as to transform someone else's life. The work of transformation is always the work of God in us and God in others. And so in order to have the power and the authority of Jesus and to work in and live in that power and authority, we need to work out of our rest, out of our time abiding with him. What Mark 3 does so powerfully and beautifully is illustrate for us what Jesus teaches his disciples in John chapter 15, a verse that we already read between our opening two songs. That's a verse that I want to read again because Mark 3 illustrates what Jesus teaches in John chapter 15. He says to his disciples, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branch. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Did you hear what Jesus is teaching us? Explicitly in John 15 and by example, by modeling in Mark chapter 3. There's two things. First, two things I want you to take home. First is the first thing that
just try, there we go. One of these days, we're going to have a perfect service, and nobody's coming. I won't be here either. Oh, my notes are gone, but that's okay. I don't need them. Jesus says two things in John chapter 15. The first is that you are already clean. And I want you to catch that, and I want you to take that home. See, so often our busyness is a result of trying to earn a cleanliness, trying to earn a productivity, trying to earn something that we don't need to earn because God has already given it to us. See, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if God the Father is your God, then Jesus says to you, you're already clean. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to prove it. His cleanliness is already yours. His love is already yours. Everything you need for life is already yours because he's given it to you freely. You don't have to earn it. And you can't. And out of that identity, out of that invitation and assurance, Jesus says something else. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. If you abide in me, you can bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Now consider that for a moment. As you head into your week, that as you look ahead to the week that is to come, and not just behind to the week that has been, but as you look ahead to the week that is to come, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do no good thing. Apart from me, you can bear no fruit, nothing lasting, nothing worthwhile, nothing to hold on to or to get you through. And that's the challenge that I want to send you home with. See, if it's true that your identity is in Christ, that, that if it's true that who you are is already cemented, that you are loved, that you belong, that you are washed and clean and cared for, then this week, the challenge is to live out of that identity. To not just go home and check out and hope that Monday won't come as soon as it will, because it's coming. But in the midst of a busy season, to find a week to get away, to be with the Lord and abide. In the midst of a busy week, to find a day to be with the Father, to recharge, to retreat, and to prepare. In the midst of a busy day, to find a few hours to be alone with Him, and in the midst of a busy hour, just to find a minute and be reminded of who you are. Friends, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." And if you do, then you'll bear much fruit. It's time for a rest. Because in resting, we find that we are more productive than we ever could have been on our own. In resting, we find that we are more loved than we ever could have realized. And that God has enough power and authority. He has the ability to do with us and in us and through us more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. So let's pray this morning. Ask God for that power. Father, we come to you in this time of listening and abiding, recognizing that we cannot work, at least we cannot work enough on our own. We know how much energy we have. We know what our work gets us. And it's never enough. But we come to you because in you we find that we are loved. We find joy. We find the best kind of fullness that we could hope for. And Lord, for those of us who are tired, I pray not just for retreat, not just for rest and recovery, but also for preparation. That you would fill each one of us this morning so that in the week ahead, we are able to bear much fruit because we go out with your power, and we go out with your authority, having spent time with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. At this time, if you're able, I'd ask that you please stand for our song of response.